a unique trust that they're expressing in these things and how God is shaping and molding them to be more like Christ. But at the same time, the delight and the excitement of the fact that they've seen a distinct move of God upon this situation within a 24-hour period of making it known and having people pray. And, you know, there's more to it, a lot more to it that was shared that, you know, we won't necessarily go into detail on, but their excitement about the fact that they've seen God manifest things in such a short period of time immediately. And no one else was praying outside of us right here for it. No, we don't know. Mm-mm. No, just a contact, a connection made. So that's a neat thing. Yeah, those things, they're bridges, you know. They bridge gaps of being able to have a impact and an influence on a global scale. That's the neat thing about it, is that those bridges, you know, some bridges lead into areas that we may not want to tread upon. We don't have to cross that bridge. And then some bridges we have to cross because God leads us into those areas that we wouldn't have never gone ourselves. We pray for open doors. That's what we constantly are praying for each of us, that God would open doors, that His Word would go forth, and that we would do as we ought, communicate the truths as we ought to communicate them accurately with authority, and be reconcilers of what God's called us to minister to, and He does that. And so we just see God manifesting His will. Amen. Amen. I see it. One, I think there's a verse that is often so neglected. I've brought it up from time to time here, and but it's one of those that just kind of is tucked away that in the Word that can so easily miss, forget about, often not reminded of. But every and anything that is done in the name of Christ, by the Spirit of God, by the people of God, for the kingdom of God, this verse is applicable in the sense that it's the result of this commitment and promise that God has made. And there's many of them throughout the Word of God like that, but this is one found in the book of Isaiah, that any time that anything is done for the glory of God, in the name of Christ, for God's work, this is the result of this promise, this word that God gave. You cannot separate it from any work that God does upon this earth. It cannot be separated from. It's found in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. And what it does, it just continues to remind us that it's We are vessels. We are vessels of mercy that He accomplishes His purpose through. But this is Him. This is what He has promised to do. This is what He is doing. And there's nothing that's going to thwart that. It's going to happen because He's already committed to it. And remember, God always follows through. When He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. And when He commits to something, He finishes it. And He always follows through in all that He does. And this one phrase that He makes in Isaiah chapter 9 is the fulfillment of any and all things done for His glory and His majesty in the name of Christ and for His kingdom. Anything and everything. I can't say it enough. Y'all found it yet? Huh? What's that? What does it say? Well, that is no doubt any kind of light would be. But let's just start in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, that would be his kingdom, his rule, and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to do what? To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even, and here's the word, that is applied to anything and everything that is done in Christ's name's sake for his kingdom. It is the direct result of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. So it doesn't matter what it is, if it's him doing it, it's the result of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Every missionary is the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Every disciple maker is the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Every mission is the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And the word zeal of the Lord of hosts, in translation, we would just simply say, for the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is his zealousness to what? Establish the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. He's going to order it. He's going to establish it in judgment and justice, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will see it through. So everyone that's made subject to Christ is the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. We are just the vessel that his zeal works through. It's what it all boils down to. It all comes down to that. The New Testament would say it like this, for it is him that wills in you to do, to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. So no matter what it is, he receives the glory for it. For it is him who's driving people to keep going. It is him who's placing messages upon people's hearts to proclaim. Every time the gospel is preached, it is the result of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It is him. It is him fulfilling that word right there. Everything and anything done in Christ's name is the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. You cannot take it away from nothing. It is that in everything. And that's a wonderful thought. No, it's one of those things that just slips.
But I just never thought of that much about it.
Well, it's easy to read over and just see, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, without thinking the implications of what he just said. What he just said was that a child would be born and a son would be given. We know who that is. That's Christ. We know that the government, the reign and the rule of his kingdom will be placed upon his shoulders. And it will be placed upon his shoulders so that he can order it and that he can support his kingdom, establish it with judgment and justice. It's all going to be found in him. And he says that it will have no end. It is going to rule and reign and grow and magnify from here on out. And when it does, and as it does, it's going to be the result of the zeal of the Lord of hosts who said it would be. So every time truth is proclaimed, every time we bless people, give, minister, serve, whatever we do, and however we do it in his name and his glory, if God is in it, it's the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It's him. And it's so, like I said, it's so easy just to think on it in other ways, but that in essence is the direct result of him. And we cannot separate that from any of his work. It is the zeal of the Lord of hosts, you know, that performs it.
There's a scripture, and it talks about in the streams in the desert somewhere about mm-hmm. He worketh or God worketh. That kind of brought that to my mind when I thought.
Yeah, it's Him at work.
He's working.
He worketh,
He's
yes.
Working.
If it's of eternal value, it's the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It's the passion of God fulfilling what He said He was going to fulfill and accomplish what He said He would accomplish. That's what the word perform means. He will accomplish. He will fulfill. He will perform. He will do all this that He just mentioned. And all that He just mentioned is the building of the kingdom. And it's going to be built on the rock, which is Christ. It's going to be built centered in Him. And He will be the capstone and the cornerstone of it all. So if He's in it, the Spirit is in it, because the Spirit is only going to magnify Christ. That's it. So that is saying that whatever God is in and using His people to do, it's the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. So we can always then in return as ourselves, when truth is proclaimed, we can just, hey, that's the zeal of God being manifested. Amen?
Amen.
When the gospel is preached to the heathen in darkness, that's the zeal of the Lord of hosts doing this. You know? We're just the vessel that He chose to do it through. That's all we are. We're clay pots.
Amen.
Clay pots.
Amen.
Fragile. Easily broken, not of much value. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that makes the difference. Amen?
Amen.
So when we think on that, everything you're reading about in Revelation that's coming to pass and how it's going to unfold, Christ returning on that white horse with a name that only He knows and a name on His robe and on His thigh, And all that He comes to do, that is the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Amen. I've been jotting down little notes and things like that on those verses, and I've shared it before, and it's so easily forgotten about. You know, every time we send out missionaries, we talked about, like when Tam and them went over to Africa and Kaylee, we talked about that. I use those principles in the same thing that they are going, they're those missionaries, because the Lord of hosts is performing what He promised. It's Him, you know, the reason they go. It's Him the reason we do what we do. It's His zeal. And you can tie by that Philippians 2:11-12, which says, work out thou salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So all glory goes to Him.
Amen.
Whatever you do, do it all unto the Lord. And give Him glory for it, because it's His zeal that's accomplishing. And those verses that we just read in Isaiah tell us that if it's going to be, that word, for an example, how does the King James read, let's see, Isaiah 9:6, when he says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Somebody read it. What's that say, Miss Pat?
That the government should be upon His shoulder. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end.
Keep reading.
Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever.
And
the zeal of the Lord of hosts.
Yes, some translations would use the word accomplish this, but you see that to order it means to, He's the one who's setting it up. He's the one who set it up. The word establish means to support it. He's the one who sets it up, and He will support His kingdom. It's what He does. And He's going to do it with judgment. That would be with decrees is what that is saying. He's going to give decrees, a judgment, not from the idea of casting judgment, but he orders it and establishes, he sets it up and supports it based on decrees, on principles, on ways, and on righteousness. That's the word justice there. By decrees, by principles, and by righteousness. Therefore, everything that he does, we know is right. From that time, from the time that it begins, and forevermore, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Amen. From henceforth. Yeah, well, that it's already, you know, that's all that God does is just. And all that he does is based on his decrees. We still live within a fallen world. We're not talking about what's going to happen in the future as much as what happens when Christ himself comes and takes upon flesh, as we see in that passage. From that point, he's saying that he's coming. God himself is coming to man. God with us. As Isaiah 7 calls him, Emmanuel, when he comes. And from henceforth, from that time when he comes and establishes his kingdom, and he established it by way of his death and burial and resurrection, and he's built a kingdom from that point on, from henceforth, all that he does will be done by his principles and decree and by righteousness. And as a result, he is going to order it, set it up, and God will always see that it happens from there on. Now, there is a coming a day that he will reign upon this earth when sin will be no more. We know that's still yet to happen. But all that is happening until then is the product of the zeal of the Lord of hosts, and will be after that. It is what God's promised to do. Amen? Because we corrupt things, but what he does is incorruptible. And that is the part that his zeal is working through, even using corruptible things to accomplish his purpose like us. Amen? We're part of the government, though. You see, we are part of that dominion, that kingdom reign. He reigns over us. The host of heaven, the armies of heaven. That's the name. What is that? Lord Sabaoth? The Lord of the host is that name, which is the host of the armies of God, the heavens. He is the Lord of hosts. If we don't see that name introduced into the kingdom, which y'all probably studying that, gonna study that in your names. We see it introduced later on. It's kind of a compared to the Old Testament history, it was a more modern name. It wasn't used until who was the first person that used it? Hannah. Used it in the scriptures that she talked with, met with. The Lord of hosts spoke to her and dealt with her. Remember, Hannah was the one that her husband had another wife, and the other wife had children, and she was barren, and the other wife mocked her and made fun of her, and she was hurt and wounded, and God dealt with her and spoke to her. Remember the prophet or the priest, Eli? He thought she was what? Drunk, because of the way she was acting. And she said she wasn't drunk. She was just what? She was what? Huh? She was distressed. And remember, God dealt with her, spoke to her. I was telling Stephanie the other day, it's one of my favorite verses is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, turn there real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blesses me.
I am already enjoying our Sunday school.
Yeah, that's good. Y'all, It's going to be a good tool, learning some of these names and how God relates to us, and we understand him through those things. And that's one of those names, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Savior. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 1. This picture of what Hannah says, I mean, it blesses me that her heart rejoices. Why does her heart rejoice? What's that? She rejoices in the salvation of the Lord. But she said that her mouth is enlarged over her enemies. And you know that in essence, it's basically saying I can smile at my enemies because I rejoice in the Lord and his salvation. That's a great word. You see, the product of the heart rejoicing is the product of salvation in the Lord. And the mouth or the face, the countenance, she's able to go from being bitter and angry and upset and wounded and distressed and hurt over the condition of her enemy who had her just defeated, to this deliverance that came. A word came from God, and as a result, it transformed her attitude, her heart. And now, instead of being angry and being bitter and getting caught up in her enemy, now her heart rejoices and she can smile at her enemy. The enemy hadn't changed. The enemy still thinks the same, going to act the same and do the same, but she's been transformed because she's heard a word. She's got a word from the Lord. Now her heart rejoices and she can smile. My mouth is enlarged. She said the Lord has what? Lifted or her horn has been strengthened. Isn't that what she says? My horn has been exalted in the Lord. My strength, and we know our strength, our horn is always related to our praise. That's what she's saying. My praise, the strength of my being, which is my praise, has been lifted, has been elevated in the Lord. My heart rejoices because I rejoice in his salvation.
The joy of the Lord is your strength.
That's right. Which the joy of the Lord, we know, is the will of God. What it boils down to, God's will. I just like that verse. That doesn't matter what the external circumstance is. When you have a word to cling to, a delivering, freeing, transforming hope in the Lord, it changes your heart. And it affects you and everything about you that you can now, no matter what your enemy does to you, you can smile at your enemy. Because of what's going on within. Amen. You have a flood of the grace of God that is overflowing its banks, and you've gotten caught up in its flow. And what's going on around you is irrelevant to what's happening within you. And we see that with Hannah. So it doesn't matter what somebody says to me, the way somebody treats me. What matters is, am I rejoicing in the Lord? Am I rejoicing in the deliverance that I have in him? And therefore, can I smile at those who really don't like me and could care less and only want to beat me down more than anything and treat me with shame and reproach? Well, I've tried to illustrate that. You know, I have to preach to myself at times on those things. But like with our girls, you know, they'll say, they made me do it. No. Mm-mm. Nobody made you respond that way. Nobody made you do that. Nobody made you think that way. You thought that way and acted that way for a reason. And it wasn't them. You did that of your own accord. Now, I understand they provoked you and they did what they did, but you responded, and that response manifested what was happening within you more than what they did. And, of course, they didn't always like hearing that, you know. Then I became the enemy. And but nonetheless. Yeah, yeah. So we give God glory with that. And as it goes back to, no matter how we look at people and how people respond to things, that right there can be a landmark Ebenezer verse for you, principle for you, just to remember. Well, look, if I got such a problem with them, obviously I've lost track of who I am and what I am and what has been accomplished and done for me. If I'm letting somebody external to me dictate my next move or how I respond to them, you know, something it's more of a problem with me than it is with them. Because when I get me right with him and what he's done, they're not near the problem that they used to be. Amen? It makes all the difference in the world. That's where Proverbs 15:15 says that he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. But he who is troubled, he who is of a troubled spirit, everything is evil. And that's where Hannah was at. She had a troubled spirit. And as a result, everything in her life was falling apart and bad and terrible and no good, to the point where a man of God thought she was filled with wine and was in great sorrow. You know? Over the condition, and that God began to speak to her, and her spirit began to change, and she was happy over what God was doing with her, and all that makes a difference, doesn't it? A merry heart doeth good like medicine, right? Remember, because I think it was Eli who told her, gave her that word from the Lord, didn't he? Isn't that how the conversation began? Go in peace, and what you've asked, you shall have. Very good word. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That'd be a good one you could mount on the wall, huh? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Them good reminders. Hey, this is him at work. You can't pat yourself on the back for it. Amen. Hey, this is what he's doing. To him be the praise. He's fulfilling what he said he was going to fulfill. And yeah, it'd be a good title of a book, Brother Shannon. Zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And it be blank on the inside.
Amen. Come on.
Fill it in. Yeah. Fill it in.
You
got
to write it down.
Yeah. Whatever. Fill it in. He's at it. Amen. What you think? Come on. Just fill it in. Amen. Anybody got a question, anything you want to add before we depart? About to wrap up this unveiling of Jesus. He's coming.
Amen.
Immediately they would ushered into the presence of the Almighty. Well, the Antichrist, for sure. I mean, that's what the spirit of the Antichrist is here. It's been. Even, you know, we find that New Testament principle there. Lawlessness, all that. The spirit of lawlessness is been at work. But the man of lawlessness has not been unveiled yet. That's still yet to happen. But the spirit of lawlessness is already. The Antichrist has not been made manifest yet, but the spirit of Antichrist has been happening for years upon years. So yes, and the scriptures teach us that even we were under the influence of Satan. No. Right, yeah. But we were all under, the scripture says he, Sunday morning we looked at that passage in Revelation 12 that talked about the serpent of old called the devil, Satan. It says he deceives the whole world. Well, we know when he says he deceives the whole world, that would exclude believers in that. But we fell in that category at one point in time. And Ephesians talks about it, that we were all under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. And so are the whole world. We all were at one point in time. And we can still be misled and deceived by him. The scriptures warn us of that. And we understand we're in conflict in a battle, that spiritual battle. But our weapons are not carnal, for the pulling down of those strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But yes, there are times where you see that demonic influence has a more dominant role in a culture than, say, another place. You see a lot of that in overseas, just things you read. I've not been in that particular setting myself, but I've read enough on people that have, that emphasize in certain cultures that a lot of witchcraft that is dominant and prominent. You see a lot of demonic manifestations that we don't necessarily come across here on a regular basis, but a lot of those same things that we do sometimes see, we may not recognize it as something as demonic as much as a character trait that or something that's been diagnosed from a medical side that could be demonic at times, that we just in a civilized world label as something else. And that's where we need to have the ability to discern spirits of what's what. And God reveals some of those things to us at times. And I have been involved with people who were under demonic possession and dealt with over that, even, you know, in our area here. That was a battle that that I've seen and been around and have manifested. Seen it in other people too. And but like I said, in places like that and various others, and we even see in Revelation as Satan is unleashed because he knows his time on earth is short, therefore he pours his wrath out. Remember, he's ruthless. He's a murderer, a liar, a thief, a killer. He has no regard to people. He only uses people for his purposes. So when that begins to happen, there will be a lot more of that from a worldwide scale that's going to happen. It's inevitable. According to what we've been reading, we'll see. But yes, I believe those same types of things, that a lot of this is no doubt. Daniel talks about that warfare when he committed to pray. And Michael was sent to him, but there was a battle with the prince of Persia. When he said the prince of Persia, he was talking about a heavenly battle, that is, in the spirit realm that was being fought. No doubt was being manifested in the physical, but nobody would have thought of it from a spiritual standpoint, that this is just was a battle with a prince of Persia, let's say. But he gives the hint toward that this prince of Persia no doubt was demonic. And so this demon spirit, this waging of war that was taking place in the heavens that couldn't be seen with the natural eye, was dealing with nations, but was a spiritual war that was being raged at that time. that the average person would have had. Daniel wouldn't even known of it had not, I don't believe, God gave him an unveiling of it, of what was happening. But there was a spiritual battle over physical things that was happening in the spiritual realm that men just can't see with the natural eye. It was happening, though. Same way with this ISO stuff and these other battles that are going on. These are all the direct results of spiritual warfare that are being waged in the heavenlies over territories and things like that. And a lot of that's happening. And we find, like in the book of Revelation, that God says, Satan is going to put some of you in prison, and you're going to be tested for 10 days. You know, he uses these pictures of these battles and these fights and this time where Satan is given authority to wreak havoc on believers for whatever reason. And the same thing with the two witnesses, for an example, in Revelation 11, how they were indestructible until they finished their testimony. And once they finished their testimony, the scripture says Satan overpowered them and killed them. But then God raises them up. So it was all part of the plan of God. And we talked about that Sunday night, that we are indestructible until we finish the testimony or the assignment that God has given to us upon the earth. I think that's just as applicable to you and me as it was or will be to the two witnesses that are illustrated in Revelation 11. They just had a different assignment than you and I have. But whatever assignment we've been given, for an example, like Paul, who testified, "Bonds and chains await me in every city, but none of these things move me, that I may finish the course that God's given me, the ministry that he's given to me to testify to the gospel." And as he told him, "No fear, Paul, you are going to testify before Caesar. It doesn't matter what you have to endure on the journey to him, you're going to Rome. Whether you have to be shipwrecked or put in prison or beaten or scourged or whatever it is, that is not going to keep you from Rome. You're going to Rome. You are indestructible until you get to, I'm done with you." Now, you can be harmed, you can be hurt, you can be wounded, you can be beaten, but you will not be destroyed until till you're finished with your testimony.
My daughter and I were talking about that when I was up there, among other things, and it was fun to talk about the fact that when the terrible storm and everything, and Paul says to the men, you know, "You're weak, you need to eat something, do not fear. I have confidence in what God..."
Right. "I believe him. I trust him. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man, that's one of the most precious testimonies in Scripture of him relating to the sailors with him and tells them that, look, if you trust me, you stick with me, God's told me we shall not lose not one person. If you stay with me, you're safe because God's getting me somewhere. You're going to benefit from it. Just stick with me. If we're going to shipwreck, we're going to lose the ship, and we're going to lose our cargo, but we won't lose any life if you stay with me." And that's just I love what he said. "For God came and spoke to me during the night, and I trust him. I trust what he said. I believe him." Amen? Amen. "The God whom I serve came to me, and this is what he told me, and I trust him." That's a good word. Amen? You know, but you know why all that happened, huh? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Amen? That's why it happened. He will perform it. That's why it happened. Father, we thank you, love you, praise you. We give you glory. And thank you. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for working in us. Thank you for giving us a passion and the power to accomplish your purpose. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.